We'll begin looking at verse 1, reading through verse 3, Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. Now let's just review for a moment where we are and what we're doing here on Sunday mornings. We began to meet a little before Christmas and studied three Sundays on Christmas passages. And then as we got into the new year, we thought it'd be a good idea for us to begin together in a series about Christ. So we've been thinking about Christ as our Savior, Christ is our Lord, Christ is our resurrection, Christ is our righteousness. And this morning we're going to think about a wonderful subject, and that is Christ is our perfecter. Now it's difficult for us to think about perfection because we don't see much of it. And there's only one life that ever came here that approaches perfection, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't see anything here on earth that's really perfect, although it's a good idea for husbands to think about that pretty carefully and communicate that to their wives. You're perfect, and then it wouldn't hurt wives to work through that a little bit with husbands. But aside from that, probably, we don't see perfection. Just think about that. Perfection. Perfection. Perfect. To see someone who is perfect, something that's perfect, wouldn't that be astounding and amazing? It's almost like saying it's too much to think about. How do you think of perfection? Well, you can't approach it without the Bible. You can't approach it without biblical knowledge and biblical truth. So we want to get into it this morning and know that Jesus Christ is our perfecter, and that one day we will be perfect. We will be without sin. We will be perfect. He will make us perfect. He is our perfecter. Now, I don't know how you felt when you came in here and what kind of problems you bring. I know that all of us bring problems, and all of us have those things in our life that can lead to despair. But if you can forget about that for a moment and think about this truth, it'll be very helpful to all of us. Christ is our perfecter. Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. And the first verse refers to chapter 11 about the God's Hall of Faith, about Abraham, Moses, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, these men who lived by faith. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily hinders us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the originator and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising that shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Now there we have a passage of Scripture that speaks about Christ as our perfecter. We'll get into that. But for a moment, let's think about our need of it, our need of perfection. And it's a very logical thing that we need to talk about this, is because we are imperfect. We are all imperfect. How do you know that? Say, Bill, how can you look at me in the eye this morning and have the audacity to say to me that I'm imperfect? Well, I can do that by biblical authority because we're all in the same boat. We're all swimming up the same stream here, and we're all in this together. And I am very imperfect, and you are very imperfect, and that's because God says so. And one of the first approaches to have any dealings with God is to confess and agree with him. Agree that God is right, then we're on first base. If we're still struggling against that, then we have a problem. Now, God's Word declares this thing about sin, and we're all aware of that. and that we fall short of His glory, we fall short of His perfection. And from what society teaches us, it's very easy for a person to roll along in life and let the days go by and the years go by, being content with trying to measure up to other people and comparing ourselves to the people around us. And if we compare long enough, we always find somebody that we can look pretty good in comparison to. You look around your block, your neighborhood, you'll find somebody that'll make you feel pretty good because they might be a little less perfect than you. But that's not the standard of judgment. God's standard of judgment is by Himself. His holiness. How holy do you think you are? Well, I'm holier than my neighbor. It's across the street. That isn't good enough. I'm holier than the church member I know about. That isn't good enough. Holiness must be perfect. We must be perfect in holiness, perfect in righteousness, because that is God's standard. Now, we not only have a problem externally, falling short of God's glory and breaking His law, we have a problem internally. You say, I'm going to go it on the basis of good works. I'm going to be a do-gooder and I'm going to be good. How good do you have to be? You have to be perfectly good. If you're going to go for human goodness, you have to be perfect at it all the time, all through your life. You can't slip once. You can't sin once. You can't be less than perfect once and be perfect. One blemish, one mar is on your record, spoils you. And that's where we are. God's standard is perfection, not only externally, but internally. Now, you and I are clever enough to make ourselves look pretty good with each other. I mean, we can put it on and we can appear to be pretty good people. But internally, our thoughts can be terrible and fall far short of God's glory. His standard is perfection. Our condition in our natural state apart from Christ is one of sinfulness. In fact, the Bible uses several words to describe and define sin. There's the word transgression, the breaking of the law, the word iniquity, which means to be warped and twisted morally. There's the word evil, wicked, polluted, corrupt, contaminated, marred. There is a blemish. There's a spot. We're imperfect. That's where we are. That's why we need to talk about perfection and Christ as our perfecter. Now, in our natural estate, we need to understand that we're desperate. And that's what the world really doesn't realize until the direct convicting power of God's Spirit. You can't get by with less than perfection. No one will be in heaven who has not been made perfect by Christ. No one will be in heaven for whom Christ is not their perfecter. That's why it's a desperate condition of being hopeless and without God, unable and unwilling, dead in sin. And that's the condition we were in our natural estate. Now, let's turn to the thought of the fact of our perfection and that Christ is our perfecter as our second thought, and think now about our new position in Christ. That has all been changed for us now. We're not going to dwell on the first part of it, but just to be reminded that you and I need to be made perfect. And we're studying a passage of Scripture here that teaches us that truth, that Christ is not only our Savior and our Lord and our Shepherd and our Guide and our strength and our supply, He is our Perfecter. And that's what He's doing this morning. This passage we read says here in verse 2 that we are to look unto Jesus, and some of your translations might read, He is the author and finisher of our faith, or some other things. The better way to read it would be that He is the originator of our faith and the perfecter of our faith. And that's what we're talking about. Now, He is our perfecter by who He is. We couldn't talk about perfection unless we had a perfect person. He is the personification of perfection. Now you think about His life here on earth, and He is declared to be sinless. God the Father declares Him the sinless Son. This book of Hebrews declares Him to be sinless. All through His life then, He lived perfectly before God. Externally, He kept the law of God and never broke it. Internally, He did it. Now that's what gets to us. To live without a wrong thought, without a selfish motive, all of His days, He is perfect. That's why He can make us perfect. And He fulfilled His mission perfectly. His work on the cross is perfect. What He is doing now is perfect. And I think that sometimes we believers need to dwell on that a bit more than we do. We become acquainted with the fact that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died on a cross outside of Jerusalem, that He was buried and that He was raised, and we forget what He's doing this morning. You know what He's doing for you this morning? You know that He's alive and that He's very active in your life and that He's committed to your perfection and that He is working at it. And He is our perfecter, and He's going to carry that through. Now, there are several passages of Scripture that teach us that that is true, and I'd like for us to take the time this morning to look at some of those. It won't take us long, but I think it'll be well worth our time just to be reminded of the commitment of our God to us to present us before Him in perfection. Now, while we're here in Hebrews, let's just look at chapter 10 and verse 14. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, we have a statement about what He has done and He is doing. We read here, by one offering, He has perfected forever. There's the position of it. That's the truth of it. That's the fact of it. That's what God said. That isn't anything that any man thought of. By one offering, He has perfected forever those who are now being made holy. That's the process of it. And He is committed to that. That's the Word of God. Now, in Hebrews 13, we have a statement that also has to do with God's working in our life at the present moment. It's a sort of a benediction, it's called. Hebrews 13:20. In Hebrews 13:20, we read this. Now may the God of peace, who brought again our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect or complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, many Christians have the idea that, yes, we look back to the cross and resurrection, and that is the content of our faith, and now we sort of are on our own to live out the Christian life. Or try to be perfect or work out our own holiness. No, that isn't the way to look at it. God is as active and committed to us this morning and in the future as He ever was at the cross. And He didn't save us and leave us on the beach half drowned. He rescued us completely, and He's taking us along with Him now, working His will in our lives. And while we're here toward the back of the Bible, turn to the book of Jude. And that's just before Revelation and just after 3 John. And it's there in your Bible somewhere. You keep looking, you find Jude. And we'll look at verse 24. Jude, verse 24. Here is another benediction statement, a thing to take with you. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless or perfect before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forever. Amen. And everyone said, amen. That's the word of God. That's to us who believe. Now let's just look at one other passage. It's that well-known passage, Ephesians 5, where we're discussing the matter of being filled with the Holy Spirit, relationships in marriage, the relationship of husband and wife as an illustration of the relationship of Christ and the church. And here's what we read in verse 25, Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it or make it holy, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That is the word of God concerning the subject we're talking about, and the commitment of God to present us before him in perfection, and that will happen because Christ is our perfecter. Now, you couldn't have a better perfection than that. By the way, that Ephesians 5 passage is a little more meaningful to me these days when it talks about spots and wrinkles and any such thing. I'm beginning to relating to that real well. And thank the Lord that he's working on that. Now, back to this Hebrew 12 passage where we're reading that we're to look unto Jesus, the originator and finisher of our faith. And I'd like to just take a few moments for us to work on the use of these words here that are sometimes translated author and finisher, or originator and perfecter. And I prefer originator and perfecter. And first of all, to begin to think about the first word there, that he is the author or the beginning of our faith. This is the same word that's used in John 1:1, where we read that in the beginning was the Word was with God. So it refers to an origin of things. Talking about the beginning, Jesus is the beginning of our faith. Or he is the active cause of our faith. Our faith comes from him. That's what this passage is teaching us. He is the originator of our faith. Now, I don't think very many people understand that or realize that. We have been in a history of evangelism since the turn of the century, which has taught us that our free will is in charge of things and that our free will is in control of everything, and that anyone can decide for God or decide for Christ anytime they want to, and that the faith we have is all in our control and comes from us. Now, that is not biblically true. If you were here this morning and you would say, I believe in Jesus Christ, I believe that he is the Lord, I believe that he is the Savior, I believe that he's risen from the dead, that faith didn't come from you. You did not have that faith. You were dead in your sin. Your free will was lost in sin. You were under the control of sin and self and Satan and the world society. And when God wanted to save you, he came to you and created faith in you, gave it to you as a gift so that you could exercise it. And this fits exactly with what this word and with what this passage is teaching us. He is the effective cause of our faith. It does not come from us. This makes us praise him and thank him and love him even more for the fact that we could believe and trust in him this morning. This word and this passage also could be translated leader. He is the leader of our faith. He is the pioneer. He's the first one. He's been through this before. He knows what it is to live here on earth and to trust. He is the leader of our faith. Another meaning in this word is that he is the principal ruler. He is the, we could say, chief. He's the chief. He is the ruler, the high priest, the great high priest. It has to do with authority. We could say he is the authority of our faith. And the word that is translated archangel comes from this root. Michael, the archangel. Or the term that we sometimes use regarding church leadership, an archbishop. Sometimes denominations have bishops who have rule or control over certain churches, and then there's an archbishop who rules those bishops. And that's what this word means. He is the high ruler, the authority of our faith. Another meaning in this term is that he is the example or pattern of our faith. And as we think about our Christian life and our pattern of life, we think of him and look to him. He said, I always do those things that please the Father. He lived by faith. And then the word author is all right in a good translation, looking unto him, the author of our faith. And what does an author do? Well, again, an author is the initiator of a thesis book or article or whatever is written or whatever is brought about. He is the formulator. An author thinks, meditates, works through, and spends a lot of time and plans how to put a thing together. That is true of this passage. And that is the meaning of looking unto Jesus, who is the originator of our faith. Now, the next word is that he is the perfecter or the finisher of our faith. And this word includes the thought of fullness. He is the fullness of our faith. And this word could also have a sometimes used to indicate the extent of it. Speaking of the corners of a sail, the very extent of a thing. He is the fullness of our faith, the full extension of it, fully covered. Another thought, of course, is finished. He is the originator, the author, and finisher of our faith. That is, he brings it to an end. He accomplishes the perfection of our faith. He carries it through to fulfillment. He's not going to stop halfway and leave us and desert us. He is committed to present us faultless and without blemish before the Father, and he's going to do that, and this word teaches us that that is true. In his prayer before he left here, he looked to the Father and prayed and said, Father, I have finished the work you've given me to do. That's the thought here. He completed his mission, and he will complete his mission in your life. You and I need to know that. It's too difficult to live here and face life without knowing that. Too many difficult things can happen beyond our control. We need to know that he is the perfecter of our faith, and we come to the meaning of that word then, perfection, which is used to teach us that there will be lacking nothing in qualifying us to be in heaven or to be before the Lord. It will be the perfect state of things. The final thing. We have finally arrived. And this is his aim and this is his goal, to take us there. And the case is closed. In fact, if you read Romans 8, 28 through 39 carefully, you'll find this true. That we find the discussion of Paul about who could accuse us before the Lord as far as our condemnation or justification is concerned. And the discussion is, well, no one. Why? Well, he's the one who justified us. The case is closed. You don't have to sit and worry about your salvation. You are saved now and you're saved tomorrow and you are saved forever because he's committed to it. The case is closed. It is settled once for all. That is what this word teaches us. Now, another meaning is the matter of maturity. He is the originator, the author, perfecter of our faith in the sense of maturity. He presents us in maturity as an adult in one sense, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and even physically, we will be presented in perfection. In the heavenly state, we're going to have a perfect body. We will have a perfect mental capacity. We will have a perfect emotional existence for eternity. Won't that be wonderful to be able to feel right? If you like that, say amen. Wouldn't that be great? If I could just find a way to be perfectly delivered from my emotions, I'd float right out. I'd be spacey or whatever you do. That is a terrible trap to be caught in our emotions. And to one day be delivered from that, and he's in the process of doing that now. And then in all these ways, he will present us as perfect, perfectly good, perfectly moral, and perfect in love. We will love each other perfectly. What a glorious thing. And he is the one who does the perfecting. Why is all this possible? And why even talk about it or get worked up? Well, because he is doing it. He is the one. He is the one who does the perfecting, and he is able to do that. And this word is used nowhere else. You find it nowhere else. He's the author and the perfecter, the originator and perfecter of our faith. And our perfection comes out of his perfection because we're united to him. And I'll tell you something else this morning. You may be here and you may be saying, I am very weak in faith. And we're talking about the perfection of our faith and Jesus being the originator and author of our faith. But I tell you, I'm feeling really weak at the moment. And I didn't have very much faith this past week or this past month or this past year, and I'm on a downer. Well, I'll tell you this. You can even trust your faith to him. And don't be down, because he is perfecting your faith. And wherever you are at the moment in your Christian life, rest it in him. He is committed to the perfecting of your faith, and we can even trust our faith to him. It's almost too much, isn't it? Too good to be true. I remember when I used to go to the Orange County Jail once a month on Sundays and give testimonies there to the men. And it was kind of a good preaching thing. You see, they couldn't get away. You did. No time to worry about. But when we get through, many of the men would come up and say, you know, what you're saying sounds good, but it's too good to be true. You didn't have to convince them they were sinners. They knew that. But to be free and pardoned and forgiven sounded like some strings were attached. It was too good to be true. All of this sounds too good to be true. And it couldn't even be a part of our thought process unless we know something of the grace of God. And there is a process about this. We've been talking about our position, but we're living here. And there is a growth for us. And we read Hebrews 10:14 about our position and our growth, where he said we're perfected forever. He has perfected forever those who are now being made holy. Now that's where we are this morning, here in this place on February, what is today, the 6th, 1983, we are in the process of being perfected and being made holy. Now how will God go about that? What is God's school of life for our training in holiness? Now I've recommended to many people through the years, and want to say it once again, the best thing that I have found in addition to the Bible, to get a clear handle on that and to think about it, is to pick up the book Knowing God by J.I. Packer and to read the last two chapters and then go back and read the whole book. The last two chapters, from my realm of experience with people, has delivered more people from depression and hospital and all kinds of terrible turmoil than any other tool that I'm acquainted with. And if you don't have the book, pick it up, read the last two chapters, then go back and read the whole book. It teaches you about God. And what Mr. Packer will remind us of is something that's listed here in chapter 12 about how God trains us. And how does that come about? Well, with suffering. We'd like to go to another school, but God puts us in that school. Trials. How do you learn? How do you learn humility? How do you learn to be grateful? God didn't promise a picnic in this society, which is immoral and rotten. It's a rough time. What does it require? Endurance. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary, and unless you become discouraged. And that's our tendency. That's our problem. Now, how does he prove his God to us? Well, he proves our sonship by the fact that he corrects us. And this afternoon, as you have time, go home and begin at verse 4 and read through the rest of chapter 12 and learn about the discipline, the training, the correcting plan and program under the Lord. And because there are trials and troubles, don't think that God is against you. He's for you. And he's going to prove that you're in his family, and he'll prove his adequacy. Now, what do? We do what's told us to do in verse 2. What does verse 2 say? It says, looking unto Jesus. In this present training program we're in the plan of God to bring us to perfection, what do? We look unto Jesus, who is the originator and the perfecter of our faith. What does this word mean? Well, this word is not just a word that we take lightly. This word, looking, means an intense gaze. You don't just casually glance at Jesus. You look at him, and you keep looking at him in as intensely as you possibly can. With all the energy of your life, you look at him, not in a casual way. And the word actually means to turn the eyes away from something else to look at something else. Now, in this case, it's Jesus. We turn our eyes away from everything else. Everything else that would hinder, and just look at him. It's an exclusive look. Which means that we allow no idols. Looking at anything else in this way can be idolatry. Basically, that would mean for me, and I think for you, to look away from self. Look away from our pride. Look away from our conceit. Look away from our arrogance. Look away from our problems. And look at Jesus. Look at him. Say, Bill, how do I do that? Travel through the Word of God. Look at him on every page of Scripture. You'll find him there. He's there. And you keep looking at him in an exclusive way. Now, another thing is not to look at other Christians. Don't look too hard at other people. Everyone will disappoint you. Don't get yourself in the trap of being disappointed by other Christians. It'll happen. Look at Jesus. Look at him. Keep looking at him. I disappoint myself. I can't allow myself to rest my faith in other people. I will disappoint you. I disappoint myself. Look at Jesus. Keep looking at him. It's a constant looking. That's our course. That's the race we're in. He is the object of our faith. And then we look into him, looking unto and looking into Jesus. Who he is, what he's doing, understanding him. And as doing this then, as he is perfecting us, we will be encouraged not to grow weary by looking at ourselves in the world and to get tired and to have little endurance. We consider him. And to consider him means to think about him, meditate on him, give him full attention. What did he do? Well, he endured the cross. Was it easy? No, there was hostility from sinners against him. Everybody was against him, just a few followers. He endured the opposition. He endured the pain and the shame. He endured death. And we consider him by looking at the wounds, what he went through there for us. And how did he do it? Well, for the joy that was set before him, for the eternal results. That's the way we can live today. We can face any opposition, endure any trial. We have our eye on him and the eternal results because he's going to present us in perfection. We need that endurance, and he is adequate to see us through. And the proof of that is that he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, a position of power and perfection, and that's where he will take us. He has made it to heaven, and he takes us. We have heaven because he does. May God help us today to look and to consider and to be strengthened and to be helped and to grow and to arrive, to become like him. And as we look at him this morning, be assured that he's looking at you. And his commitment to you, to bring you to perfection, because he is our perfecter.